we'll see where we go. And I was just thinking today as I was driving around to different properties, and I was thinking, ministry is so important to us. It's vital to a believer's life. And I was thinking, why is it so important as someone who is going to be giving ministry? And I was thinking selfishly, but probably a little more responsibly, is thinking ministry is important because it's the word of God being expounded to fellow believers to affect change. And it's interesting because I've been reading a book lately about change. And who can affect change? It's more like you get married and, you know, at the altar the joke always is I will alter you. But for those of us who are married, we're very well aware that that is extremely untrue. That as soon as you try to change someone, you're just fooling yourself and you're spinning your wheels and you're wasting your time. But the Word of God being so powerful, is able to change us. And I'm not able to preach to you and change you. That would be a waste of my time. But you are able to listen to the Word of God being expounded. And the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to cut deep and to open up those, to some people, glaring and other people hidden areas of our lives that need to be changed, that needed to be removed and redirected so our focus is on Christ. So with that, I was thinking how important it is and how interesting it is to see in the book of Nehemiah change. Change in the people, right from chapter 1 right through to the end, the change that is affected upon the people at Jerusalem. So just to give a bit of an opening, I figured we would read a few verses, starting in chapter 4, and I'm going to jump through just to try to give us a little bit of context in the reading. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. Verse 4, and this is a prayer, Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Verse 6, So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 14, And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Verse 17, They which builded on the wall and they that bear the burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands, wrought in the work and with the other held a weapon. And verse 20. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither to us. Our God shall fight for us. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Jump down to verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Verse 9, Also I said, It is not good that ye do aught. Ye ought not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Verse 13, Also I shook my lap and said, So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied, and all the congregation said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to their promise. In chapter 6, verse 1, Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And verse 15, So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. So just to, for 2 minutes, we'll just look back at what was covered in the previous three chapters. In chapter 1, we have a wall that was broken down. We have in chapter 2, a wall that needed to be built. And in chapter 3, we have a wall that was assigned. The wall, it was important to the people of Jerusalem. It was there for safety. It was there for separation. Separation was something that was lacking very much so with the people that were in Jerusalem. There was no clear distinction between them and those that they were around. They had lost that communion that they had with their God. And Nehemiah, if we remember back in chapter 1, Nehemiah was a man who had a heart for this people. These people were the chosen people of God, and Jerusalem was that chosen place. Nehemiah, he was very concerned with this, with the people, with their condition, because he recognized the importance of them to God. And you say, well, why were they important to God? Why were they important to Nehemiah? For no other reason than they were important to God. So Nehemiah was given leave to go and build the wall. He had the permission of King Artaxerxes. And with that, he was also, beyond just given permission, he was given resources. He was given guards to go with him. He was given access to the royal forest. And with that, he was also given letters for passage, for safe passage, so that he could get there. We see that Nehemiah recognized that he had a need and that he asked for that need to be met. He didn't go blindly. So as we think of that, we walk into chapter 4, and important facts to know in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we see that the wall is going to be built to half its height, and that is providing them a measure of separation, a measure of safety. It is not the job completed. We can see that he says at one point that the wall was completed in chapter 6. The wall was completed, but he still hadn't hung the doors in the gates. And so with saying that, he recognized that even though the wall was built, separation still was not secured. There was still a part that was missing. So we see a measure of separation and safety in chapter 4. And with this separation beginning to take effect, to be visual, to sort of have the realization that this is happening, we see the hostility grow from those who were opposed to it. So in chapter 2, in chapter 4 of verse 2, we see that Sanballat is increasingly upset. Now that he sees there's actually work happening, he's increasingly upset. And you have to remember that these men, they can't just come on and have a full frontal war with the men in Jerusalem. Doing that would, in essence, declare war against the king. And in doing that, they're basically signing a death sentence for themselves. So they have to be very careful. And what they're doing is they're trying to intimidate. They're trying to tear down. They're trying to discourage. They're trying to do everything they can without going against the king, but stop the work of God. What's interesting is that if you look down, chapter 2, verse 10, first you see it's just Sanballat and Tobiah. So we see two men coming. And at first they're just sort of, what are you guys doing? Then verse 19, we see that they added Geshem and that he despised them. Now, first with Tobiah and Sanballat, they would be representing the north and the east. If you look at Jerusalem, you see the north and the east. Now to them, their enemies are coming in. Now with the addition of Geshem, the Arabian, we see a southern force coming in. Then in chapter 4, what we do is we have Sanballat talking in front of the Samaritan army, saying, what are these guys doing? And it's interesting, he starts tearing them down. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they rebuild the wall by themselves? Are they going to bribe their God with sacrifices? Are they going to rebuild it in a day? Are they going to revive the stones that have been burnt with the rubble? And what they're doing is they're tearing down that confidence that Nehemiah came in chapter 2, and he said, look, associating himself with the people, we are in an awful situation here. We are in trouble. We're a special people, but you would never know it. We have the reproach of everyone around us, but we shouldn't. Everyone should be looking around us going, those are the people of God. And in essence, it was like saying, look, you've hung the name on the door, but when people come inside, there's no evidence. And let's just make a quick application to ourselves. Have we hung the name of Christ on our door, but when people sit down and talk to us, they would never know? Oh, sure, we know. But that's us back and forth. Are we afraid to truly represent our King? The one who has given everything for us? What are we willing to give up? What opposition are we willing to face? More importantly, when that opposition comes, do we compromise? I find in myself, and I can only talk about myself and to myself, because I honestly don't know your day-to-day interactions with other people. But I can say that in my life, I have found that I compromise. That as I grow, I find that I compromise less. And what does that mean? That means that as I grow stronger in my faith, as I grow closer and nearer to Christ, that I am less concerned about what my coworker thinks, or how strongly I am going to say when they say, well, how was your weekend? Well, it was a conference weekend, so yeah, it was fine. I didn't do anything, right? Or do we say, you know what? It was a conference, and we have conferences every once in a while at our church, and that's when a whole bunch of believers get together and we hear about the Word of God, and we're encouraged, and we're strengthened, and we get to talk to each other, and we get to fellowship with each other. That is a better response than, meh, it was okay, nothing much. It was much. It was a big deal. Conference is something we should go to work the next day and be like pumped, right? But do we? So they're facing this opposition. And Satan, his desire, of course, is to break down the distinctions of God's people with the world. Right? Are we not a distinction when we are living out Christ? Does the world not look at us and say how different we are? Why are you always so happy? Why are you not naysaying everything? Can't you see that it's so-and-so's problem and so-and-so's fault, and if he didn't do that, we wouldn't be here? Why are you just rolling with it? Why are you going with it? Why are you just saying, what can I do to help? It's not your fault. There's nothing for you to do to help. It's their problem. And I say all of this because Nehemiah had that exact ability that he could have done that. When you look at the people in Jerusalem, Nehemiah could have said, how are they doing? And when he heard from his brethren, he could have been like, oh, I can't believe those people. You know what? They had every opportunity and they blew it. They didn't even try. They're just living in fear. He didn't do that at all. Their moral condition, oh, it's just horrible, but they brought it on themselves. No, he did what we should do to each other. He did what Christ has done for us. He comes in alongside. He associates himself with them. He's concerned about their well-being. He has a heart for the people of God. In verse 6, as I mentioned, the wall was built to half its height. So with that, the people had a mind to work. They were engaged. They were ready. They were excited. And that's so good when we together come and we have a work that we are going to be moving forward with. And we have a mind to work and we all come together and coordinate and we get halfway through. Halfway through seems to be a very, very dangerous point. Oh, sure, it brings encouragement because look at everything that you've accomplished. But we can see that they also, at that halfway mark, face some opposition. And with that opposition, all of a sudden they come, and it's Judah that comes in and says 10 times, they're going to get us. They're going to take us, and when we're not looking, there's no place we can hide, there's no place we can go. We're done for. They're surrounding us. All four sides, they have us surrounded. There's no place for us to go. Like, and the work, it's so much. We can't do it. The rubble, look at the rubble. It's so much. Meanwhile, if you were to look at it and really look at it from the point of view that Nehemiah was looking at it. People, this is not your work. This is God's work that he has put on the heart of Nehemiah. There's not so much rubble. In fact, there's half the amount of rubble now than when we started. Keeping in mind the wall was now half its height. So the danger zone of halfway brings with it that enthusiasm, but also brings with it that dangerous point of exhaustion, of fear, of having opposition now come in, and perhaps we're going to compromise. Perhaps we're going to actually just be like, you're right. We're going to lose focus. We're going to lose sight. How important it is to maintain our focus. When we are weak, when we are being attacked, we have to remember and we have to turn to God. Nehemiah says, he will prosper us. He will fight for us. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible. This is who they had at their back. This is who they had strengthening them. So we have them surrounded on all four sides by their enemies. And the type of warfare that's being threatened on them is not full frontal attack. It's what you would call guerrilla warfare, right? So that's where they would have strategic little groups that would go in and they would attack people. They would sort of take out some key builders, so to speak. And this is me supposing, so don't take it too literally. But this is the type of warfare that would likely have been at play. Now, as we would move on, we would see that action was taken with prayer. Nehemiah placed the need before God, and then he set a watch. And how important it is for us to not be careless in saying, you know what, I'm going to pray about it and then I'm going to leave it. Well, what's that doing? Yes, we are praying, we are committing it to the Lord. But we still have a further responsibility to do that. We not only have the responsibility to commit our needs to the Lord, but then we have the need to be watchful for the enemy. We have a need to take action and perform a work that is laid before us to do. You say, well, there's a roadblock, so I'm just going to pray about it. Good. Excellent. First step, A+. Next, take action. There's a roadblock. You have to now start taking actions for the Lord to work and allow that roadblock to be removed. If everything was as simple as us praying all our problems away, we would be all-star Christians. All of us would be. But I find in my life that I'm not an all-star Christian because I have me in the way. And I can be lazy, and I can be tired, and I can be overwhelmed, and I can be easily discouraged. And me and me and me keeps getting in the way of what God would have for me on the other side of this roadblock. We can think in James chapter 2, and I like this verse, but I will show thee my faith by my works. And it's interesting because Nehemiah didn't just say, I have faith in God. God put this work upon my heart and we're going to do it. He went further and he said, now we're going to work. Now we're going to take action. Now we're going to set a watch. We're going to take this problem. We're going to take these threats. We're going to put them before God. But as well, what we're going to do is we're going to place a watch and we're going to make sure that we are not blindsided. I had a quote that I put in, and I don't know where it is in my notes now, but it was basically this: the danger of being blind is being defeated. And you think about Nehemiah and how he placed a watch to keep an eye on the potential threat that could have been coming and that was apparently imminent in its arrival. He set a watch, which meant that since they couldn't come in with a full army, the only way they could attack and prosper was to come in quietly, to come in subtly, in small groups. But they couldn't do that if there was a watch. They couldn't do that if they were seen coming. They lost their edge. And it's the same thing for us. We have to be watchful and keenly aware that the devil is, well, we can read it later, as a roaring lion. And it's 1 Peter, be vigilant, be sober, for the devil is roaming and walketh about as a roaring lion seeking who he may destroy. That is our opposition. That's not to be taken lightly. And I think sometimes, in my life anyways, I forget who the enemy is. I forget the roaring lion part. I forget the danger, the destruction that is in store for me at the hand of the enemy. I'm going to take a quote of yours, Jack. Mr. Gould was giving ministry a while back, and it was interesting because this is roughly how it goes, not word for word, but a focus on the Lord, not the circumstances, doesn't mean he will change the circumstances, but he will change our outlook. Remember, we have small problems, but a big God. So, having the circumstances changed, that would be our reaction. But God, he's not going to change the circumstances. He's going to change our outlook on the circumstances and bring it back into real perspective. In this case with Nehemiah, it was a small threat towards a big God and his people. So another thing that I wanted to look at very quickly was Nehemiah, in response to these threats, He took time out of a very urgent work. It was urgent to build that wall. But he took time out. He stopped the work. And I thought about stopping the work. How important it was for him to take that time and stop everything and regain focus and composure for the people. They were scared. They probably weren't working very efficiently. They were probably worried about their family. If you think back and look, he actually had the people that were going out every night back to their homes, he actually had them stay within the walls. You say, well, that was smart because then they're not going out to be ambushed. Right. Except what about their wives? What about their families? If you think of the real danger that some of these men were taking and the real sacrifice they were making, and this ties into chapter 5 somewhat, that they were staying behind, leaving their wives to take on additional responsibility back at home. And they were living in and amongst those who were now being a threat to them. So them coming to work on the wall was potentially a big risk for them and a big sacrifice for their families. And then them staying within the walls to act as a watch at night for the rest of them was a significant sacrifice for all. This comes into play because in chapter 5, we hear that great cry. And it says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And this came into play because they were being charged interest for making tax payments, for feeding their large families, for surviving. Meanwhile, we can think back to the Mosaic Law, and that meant that when there was someone sold into slavery, that they were to be returned after a period of time. We think of they weren't actually allowed to charge each other usury or interest. That was only meant for being charged outside to the Gentiles. The year of Jubilee, where everything would be returned. We think of certain things that seem, on the surface anyways, to have been ignored, that were laid out as this is how you are to treat your brethren. When there is someone in need, you are to meet that need. If they need to borrow something, you are to lend it to them freely, and you're not to charge interest. And what the cry was here was that we are being charged such exorbitant interest from our brethren that we can't even get out from underneath it. And I was thinking, that's got to be steep. But if you think about it, for those of you who have a mortgage, tack on 10 points to that. See what happens to your payment. Now see if you can still live in that house that you have. If the bank came and said, by the way, this is your new deal. It wouldn't work out very well. So what was happening is these people, they were mortgaging out their lands, their vineyards. They were getting to the point where they had nothing to survive. So Nehemiah was extremely upset with this. It's bad enough they have opposition from without. Now they have opposition from within, where it should not be coming from. They had a duty, a responsibility for each other and for profit. They threw that responsibility out. It's interesting to sort of look at when he confronts the nobles and the leaders that he says, this is what's doing, and this is what you're doing. You're charging usury, and it's not good. You shouldn't be doing it. No response. So he sets a company against them and says, we cannot be doing this. This is not okay. And they sort of said, okay, yeah, you're right. No, no, no. It's not just that you have to stop doing this. You have to make it right. Well, interesting. So Nehemiah is asking these men who were charging interest, who have all these lands and vineyards of their brethren, to say, no, 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 it's not good enough that you just stop and draw a line in the sand and this is where you are today. Give it all back. Give back the interest. Don't expect your loan to be repaid. Give back the land. Give back the vineyards. Give back the corn. Give back the oil. Give it back. And they said, we will. He says, good. And he called the priests in to make sure that they kept their word. And then he gave a visual and he sort of shook out his cloak and said, if you don't do it, you're going to be ruined. You're going to be shaken out. Everything you have is going to be lost. It was a very strong picture to these people. That if you look at it, it's sort of what they had done to their brethren. Now you come back to us. Because that's important. What is the application to me? I am supposed to have a duty and a care for you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a special care that I am to have for you. And if you're in need, I should be ready and willing to meet that need. Whatever it is, we as an assembly are together. And you think, well, come on now. Like, if you need $50, maybe, but like, I'm not going beyond. Oh, now we have a limit, do we? Now we have a limit on where we're going to help and not help? Let's take it back and say why we are a special people. You look at Christ. Christ gave himself. There was no limit. Heaven didn't all of a sudden say, up to your first 50 sins. No, not even close. It was all erased. Our debt in full was erased. We are God's. We are his. We have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. You say, why? Because Christ has endless value to his Father in heaven. And he was given for us. So therefore, we have such a high and endless value to our Father in heaven. So you bring that in now again to the assembly. You bring that into how we treat each other. Where does our responsibility start and end? And I would argue that we should be so heavily invested for each other that we should be willing to be spent for each other. Nehemiah, if you look in chapter 5, he says that I have been redeeming the people that were sold as slaves to the heathen. I have been making loans, but not just me, my servants as well have been giving loans interest free. When they need corn, we make sure they have corn. When they need money, we make sure they have money. Now, Nehemiah was in a very, very difficult position because as governor, he was also the man responsible for collecting the taxes on behalf of the king, from my understanding of how it worked. So not only was he there saying, you need money, here you go, here's money. But he was also the man responsible for, in some cases, let's assume, putting them into debt. But he was willing to put his money where his mouth was. He was not only just talking the talk, but he was walking it. Nehemiah set himself with the people. If you read when he says that we shouldn't be doing this thing, He's not saying, you should not be doing this thing. He again aligns himself with the people. We have to stop this. If you remember his prayer, he aligned himself with the sins of his fathers, and he said, we have sinned against thee. Nehemiah was one to lead by example, and he was willing to be spent for the work of God. If we move in to chapter 6, we have now the wall being completed, and now the enemies are getting very, very serious, because their mocking didn't really work. It sort of defeated the people's ambition a little bit. It sort of took out that zeal that they had. And then the threats that came in, and that didn't really stop the work. It's paused it. Then we had the internal conflict where they were just so overwhelmed because of the burden that was upon them that they were putting on each other, that again Nehemiah stopped the work to deal with the conflict. And now we have the enemy coming in and changing tactics again. And how much is that like the devil? He comes in and he'll start with this one part of our life. And he'll keep on going and going and going. Didn't work. He'll switch tactics. And he'll say, fine, if you're not going to be laughed at, then you're going to be scared because I'm going to attack you. And when that doesn't work, now he's coming and he's changed tactics again. You say, I'm not your enemy here. I'm your friend. I want to work with you. Let's work together. Like, let's make sure that this wall is the right thing to do. So he comes in chapter 6. Sanballat and Geshem, they sent to him saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. It's in the name. What his response is, oh no, I will not go. I got that from Steve Brand. No, I will not go. I have an important work to do here. This is important. This was put on my heart by God. I cannot be distracted. Now, for him to go to this place, it said that it would probably be about 40 kilometers. Now, walking, you're going to do about 4 kilometers an hour, so that's a 10-hour walk. I don't know about you, but after I walk for about an hour, I need a break for an hour. So you're talking several days of being taken away from the work. And in that time, you have no leader keeping all the people focused, together, in harmony, in unity. When he set the people up on the wall as a watch, remember that he set them up in their family units. Well, why in their family units? What's so important about that? It's important because it's a pre-built, united group, let's call it for lack of a better word, of people who are used to working together, who are invested in each other. They know and are willing to fight for each other. They know how to communicate. They have this built-in unified togetherness. And that's the same with us. We as fellow believers, we should have a unified, built-in responsibility and care for each other. So with Nehemiah, if he were to leave, he would be leaving all these families and groups unattended. And remember, it's a big wall. They were separated. So if someone comes in and attacks over here, people over there don't know. They're just putting their bricks up, right? They're building their wall. They're doing their portion of the work. Meanwhile, they don't know that over there, they're under siege. Nehemiah was the one who had the trumpet, who had the alert. He was ready to draw all the people to himself. United front. Together, they're strong. By themselves, they're weak. Again, with us. When we go out into the workplace, when we go out into our regular 9-to-5 week, We leave our family, we leave the assembly, and we're out there by ourselves. It's easy to be strong when you have your family with you. It's easy to be strong when you have your brothers and sisters in the assembly with you. It's hard to be strong when you're out there all by yourself. But the beauty is we are not on our own. We have the Lord at our side. We have the one who is invested in our future. That was the other interesting note I was going to actually make reference to, is they were put in their family groups. And I wanted to bring out the importance and responsibilities we have for our families. And every generation is responsible to the generation coming in behind it. Think about had Nehemiah come and said, "Hey, let's build this wall." And the people said, "Really? It's a pretty big wall. I don't think it needs to be done right now. I think we can put it off. Like, I'm pretty old. Let's let the kids do it." What would that have done? That would have had the potential to destroy the generation coming up next of having any reality of God in their lives. A chosen people of God in a chosen place of God. And yet if a generation stumbles, it has a ripple effect of weakening the next generation. And so for us, standing for the truth, being faithful to God in our walk, in our talk, in our worship, in our prayer, in our reading, how important it is for us to live close to God, so that the generation coming up behind us knows the importance and the strength, the security that is there in walking close to your God. So in chapter 6, they change tactics. Now they're trying to draw him away. And it says that they come 4 times, and he says no, 4 times. And finally, the 5th time, they come with an open letter. And this open letter is slanderous. It's basically saying this: "Nehemiah, you're building this wall because you want to be king. And we're going to go and we're going to tell the king that this is your plan, that you're trying to rebel. And we know this is true because Geshem said so. So we're going to go and tell the king all of this stuff." And it's an open letter. We all know what open mail means. You leave a letter lying on a desk. Everyone who walks by, little glance. Oh, interesting. Nehemiah, he's up to no good. All of a sudden you have gossip. And there's somewhere in the Bible that I can't remember where, but it goes along the lines of this, is that so long as you're feeding a fire with wood, the fire burns. But when you remove the wood, the fire is extinguished. And it's basically along the same lines as gossip. Is so long as you're feeding that fuel with gossip, it grows, it burns, it's hot. But when you remove that, it just goes out. So there's this news that's out there. And there's many voices likely repeating it. So it makes it true, right? If everybody says it, it's true? No. But it makes it believable. If everybody says it, it sure makes it believable. And that was the danger. But Nehemiah, again, he doesn't get worried about this because he knows his heart, he knows his actions, and he knows that the king sent him there to do a job, and that's what he is doing. So he responds and says, "You're making it up. There's no truth to this." Commits it to the Lord and moves on. And the wall is completed. Now for us, what happens when rumors or other things are said about us? Let's ask another question. Let's ask myself a question. When something is said about us, does it bother us because there is a hint of truth to it? Or is there no truth to it so we are not bothered? In Nehemiah's case, there was not an ounce of truth to it, so he wasn't bothered about it at all. And he was able to stand up and say, you're making it up. It's your own wicked imaginations that you're coming up with these lies. I'm not worried about it. Now for us, are we able to respond that way? Or when someone says something about us, is there enough truth to it that we cannot go back and say, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not true. And move on. Or do we get defensive all of a sudden because there is an ounce of truth to it? There is a little hint of something in there. It's not the whole truth, but it's enough that we feel we have to defend ourselves to some degree so that it doesn't look worse on us. Or maybe we're not even able to defend ourselves at all because it's true. The danger of gossip, the danger of accusations. We should be living in a way that we are not able to be a reproach, that we are not able to be targeted with anything that is accurate. Now, by that I mean, we should be living in a manner that displays Christ. We should not be living in a manner that displays what our human likening and reasonings would encourage us to do. I might go and see something at work and say, oh, I would like to get my hands on that. Or, wow, that's a lot of money. If only I had some of that. Now, you have the opportunity to maybe take action there, or you have the opportunity to do what you're accountable to do. We see that he goes and he recognizes them as false allies. He sees them for what they are. So we have attacks on the outside, we have attacks on the inside, now we have attacks on the outside again, and now he comes up to a prophet. And now he's got attacks on the inside again. They're trying to ruin his reputation. Let's go into the temple. Let's lock ourselves inside here. Let's protect yourself. I'm holed up in here because I'm scared that they're going to come and get us. They're going to kill us. Are we tempted sometimes to protect our own skin, to do something that would be contrary to the word of God and the will of God? And in doing so, do we get caught up in self-preservation that our reputation is ruined or spoiled for a season? See, reputations, testimonies, they're important because our testimony is representative of our God and our faith in our God. And so it's hard to build up a testimony. You can work years and years and years on trying to show people, this is the strength that I have, and this is where it comes from. This is where my peace, this is where my joy comes from. And yet, in one wrong moment, that can be shattered and destroyed. And it's not rebuilt overnight. And this is what they were trying to do with Nehemiah. He has been beyond reproach. There is no reason that they can come against him and say, see that? That's what you did wrong right there. So now they're at the point where they've conspired together and said, we have to get something against him. We have to have something to damage his reputation. And if we can spoil his reputation, we can spoil this work for God, we can just get rid of it all, we can stop it all. So if this is important to Satan, to damage the reputation of one of God's chosen people, how much more do you think it is today? A goal of the devil to destroy the testimony of the assembly. Individually and cumulatively, to destroy our testimony. Believe me, I don't think that he's ignorant that Parkview Street Gospel Hall is located here in Winnipeg. At least I hope not. Because if he is, it means we're doing something wrong. If we are not aware of the attacks of the devil, it means that he's got no reason to attack us. And if he's got no reason to attack us, is it potentially because we are not actually doing anything for God? I bring that back to myself. If I am not doing anything for God, is that maybe why my life is so easy and cozy and comfy? Again, I bring it back to my first statement when we started. Ministry, I believe, is meant for us to recognize the need for change in ourselves. And that change in ourselves is different for everybody. But yet, I'm sure that we would all be able to look at our own lives and see some point in where we need to change. And so, I want to look at four verses really quick, as I've gone over time, and I'm sorry for that. But four verses. As Nehemiah says, he sort of shares and says, they did all this to weaken our hands. And immediately he says, O God, strengthen my hands, recognizing his dependence upon God. And as you look through the book, you see four times over. In 2 verse 20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. In 4 verse 14, remember the Lord which is great and terrible. 4 verse 20, our God shall fight for us. And 6 verse 16, this work was wrought of God. And so we see that Nehemiah is keenly aware not only his dependence upon God for his strength, for his security, and for the completion of this work, but he is also aware that without the strength of God at his side, and without his dependence upon God, he is going to be taken down. He would have his testimony ruined. He would compromise that work that he came to do. And he would not be able to secure that separation that was so much needed for Jerusalem. There's other parts that I haven't gone into very deep, but on your own, it's interesting to look at. Is if you look at marriage, and if you look at how there was compromise made in marriage, it's interesting. It's interesting to see that those compromises were made by the priest and his family. And that if you look into chapter 13, maybe do that tonight, read chapter 13. And it's interesting to note that there was place made for Tobiah in the house of God, in the place that was set up to have the offerings that would serve to minister to the Levites, that was all removed. And that was taken away. And who was it that made place for him? It was Eliashib. And if you recall, in chapter 3, verse 1, it was Eliashib who built the sheep gate. And he omitted the locks and the bars. So as we would leave tonight, let's just think about this. What change is God wanting to see in my life this week, this month, and this year? And we would think, if there is specific change that we can pinpoint, what action am I going to take to make that change with prayer in my life? What action am I going to take to make that change in my life? That I would notably be different this time next year. And by notably, I mean that it would be visible, that you would be able to recognize there is a change in his life. Slight, large, doesn't matter. There would be a notable change in my life. So let's just commit ourselves to the Lord.